Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your love and compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives and to draw us closer unto yourself. Help us, Lord, to live for you, to serve you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and in holiness and in righteousness, that we might serve you, to bring honor and glory to your holy name. And I pray for your spirit to instruct us and for your word to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I like to always ask if there's questions anybody else has that they would like us to take a look at. So you can always email your questions or questions at bbcmh.org, or you can talk to me personally about them. So one of the questions that we had encountered in the not too distant past was the concept of whether or not Jesus in the New Testament and God in the Old Testament made mistakes or were erroneous in the things that they did. And so we're going to take a look at those issues. It's two separate things. First, let's look at the question, the idea of what are the claimed mistakes of God from the Old Testament. So if we go to 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 and 11.
Oops.
1 Samuel 15.
10 and 11.
10 and 11.
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night.
Okay. So the word that is translated in the King James as repenteth, or repents me, other translations say, I regret, or I greatly regret in the New King James. And so that's one of the things. The questions are basically said, God is acknowledging he made a mistake in setting up Saul as king. You know, I was thinking, and as you think about this, have you ever allowed your child to do something you knew was going to be not physically harmful, but was going to have bad results, and you let them do it anyway? We do, you know, the kids didn't necessarily read a book or a paper or something that they needed to read for school, and it's like, okay, we didn't push them, you don't push them on it because they need to learn from their mistakes.
I had to eat that peanut butter and ketchup sandwich.
Yeah, peanut butter and ketchup sandwich. You knew that they would not do it. Now, in a sense, yeah, after they did it, in a sense, there's a certain amount of regret. You know, I really wish you wouldn't have done that, but it wasn't that you had made a mistake as much as acknowledging that they made a mistake and they learned from it. It's a sense of sorry that they did that and sorry that this happened, but there are times where you just sort of kind of have to let it happen. Right? Does that make sense?
Well, with Saul, isn't it the people that chose? They wanted a king, right?
Yeah, we'll get to how it's not a mistake, but basically, yeah, the people said, we want a king.
It's kind of like the people who wanted Obama might have regrets.
Yeah. Yes. but see, that would be fall into a different realm, because I think the people that, many of the people that wanted Obama that now regret it, view that their wanting of Obama was a mistake. Whereas what God is saying here, and the word that's translated repents can also mean to be sorry. I am sorry that I have set up Saul to be king.
Okay.
And so that can carry a slightly different twist, and not that, oh man, it was a mistake to set up Saul king, but it was almost like, I guess sometimes when you discipline a child, after you've disciplined them, you're sorry you disciplined them, but you had to.
I'm sorry you had to.
Yeah.
Right. Because it's a consequence.
It's a consequence of what's going on. So that's one way to look at this. We're going to take a look at another way where that picture of being sorry is this is a consequence of it, there where that comes out. Genesis 6:7.
And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
Okay, so is God saying, I made a mistake when I made humanity?
Sounds like.
Okay. It can come across that way. So he's saying that I will destroy humanity, whom I have made, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so is it an indication of a mistake, or is it an indication of I'm sorry that I made them in the way that I made them, so that they can, in a sense, not a mistake, but I'm sorry for them, I guess, is one way to look at it.
Right.
You know, so the question is, so anyway, some of the people say, see, here it is, God saying, look at the mistake I made. I made humanity.
Right, but sorry and mistake are not the same, as you said before.
Right. Being sorry that something happened and viewing it as a mistake is not necessarily the same thing. Go to Exodus 32:10.
Exodus 32:10 says, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.
Now, was God trying to communicate to Moses, I made a mistake in this setting up Israel as a nation? So that's where they would get this concept, right? And so we'll take a look in a little bit, in just a few minutes, on another way to understand that. Not that God made a mistake, but that he wants humanity to realize something. It's part of the teaching of the lesson. So we'll take a look at some of these things in part of their context and say, well, how do we know that these are not mistakes made by God? 1 Samuel 8:5-6.
First Samuel 8:5-6.
Mm-hmm.
And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord.
What kind of king were the Israelites looking for?
Like all the other nations.
Like all the other nations. And so when God was talking about, I'm sorry that I made Saul king, part of that picture comes out of the Proverbs where it says, you answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Let me show you the ramifications, let me allow you to see the ramifications of what you claim you want. Right? And so if you want a king that like is according to the ways of the world, then let me give you a king according to the ways of the world so that you can understand what that means, so that you hopefully better appreciate a subsequent king.
Well, 7 also says, right? I don't know if you can use it.
Go ahead.
It says, and the Lord said, this is Samuel 8:7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So obviously it's a consequence of...
Right.
their choosing.
Yeah, it's the results of the consequence of they wanted a God, they wanted a king, according just like the rest of the nations had a king, instead of the king that they really had, which was God. They basically were saying, God, you are an inept king for us. You are an insufficient type or style of a king for us. We want a different one. And so I guess you could argue this would be one of the first selections.
Well, and again, it's thinking what we want or making God in our own image of mm-hmm. this is what justifying what we want and in right. the end suffering the consequences of it.
Right. And so God is letting them see and experience the ramifications of their choice. Hopefully, as time goes on, people will learn from the choices that Israel made and not make the same mistakes, the same choices. Let's go to Genesis 1:26-27.
Genesis 1:26-27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
Okay. So now we're taking a look at the basis of why God created man in the first place. Why did God create man?
In his image.
Okay, in his image and his likeness, to function as he functions. Now, is it God's fault that man sinned?
No.
No. So man's sin, exercising their own free will to sin, and now their sin grew and grew and grew in Genesis chapter 6 until he wiped them off. And then when he says, I'm sorry that I made them, is he saying it was a mistake to make a being in my likeness and image? No. He's showing them this is the legitimate consequences of behaving in a way that is contrary to behaving as God behaves. So it's, I'm sorry I have to do this. I'm sorry I made you and that you have to endure the ramifications of your own effort, your own works. So it's not being saying he made a mistake. It's, I'm sorry I have to carry through on what's happened, what has to happen. That makes sense? Preaching to the choir. Okay. So let's take a look at what I've heard is the mistake of Jesus. Matthew 26. Oh, I got one more next to it. Sorry. Exodus 32:11-14. We're going to be done fast.
Exodus 32:11-14 says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
So Moses was told by God, depart from me, and I'm going to wipe out this people and begin a new nation under you, a bit better and greater nation. Because I'm sorry that I brought these people out. So why would God say that? What was the purpose of communicating to Moses that he wants to start a new nation with Moses? What might be a legitimate reason to do that?
Because they were evil.
Because the people were evil, and what he wanted to do is to communicate to Moses just how wicked the actions of the Israelites were so that God, Moses would be able to look beyond the people and see God in the midst of the turmoil and say, wait a second, you brought these people out by your great name and great power. What would others say about you if you destroy all the people? You just brought them out of the Egyptians and out of Egypt in order to destroy them. What kind of God does that to his own people? And so it was to call to Moses to look beyond the sins of the people, to look at how God could be magnified and glorified in the process.
The picture of mercy and grace, right?
Definitely a picture of mercy and grace. And a picture of God's jealous zeal for his own name, for who he is. Because if he had wiped out the people, he would have had to start all over again. But here he was able to show his great mercy and his great grace. He was able to show that there is a type of forgiveness available. He was able to show that he was different than all the other gods and that he does great things because it is in his nature to do them. Okay, so let's take a look at Matthew 26. Verses 14 through 16.
Matthew 26:14-16 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went in unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw opportunity to betray him."
Okay. Now, the claim goes, Jesus made a mistake in choosing Judas in order who was going to betray him. Why would you choose somebody that you knew was going to betray you, was going to bring harm on you, was going to damage you?
Because it had to come to pass. Somebody had to do it. It was written. Then he would be.
Right. But that's where the argument comes from. Obviously, the claim is Jesus made a mistake in choosing Judas. So let's go look at John 17:12.
Says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled."
Okay, so was Judas chosen clearly and specifically for a purpose?
Yeah, he was the one chosen to betray.
Right. So he was chosen specifically because he would betray. And in the betrayal that Judas delivered, Judas was used of God to fulfill Scripture, the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and his death, burial, which led to his resurrection. And so it wasn't a mistake, but it was to further the gospel. John 8:46
says, "Which of you convinces me of sin? Convinces me of sin. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?"
So Jesus challenged the Jews of his day. Who can convict me of sin? Who can identify sin in my life? Through the reading of the scriptures, could they point to or identify any sin that Jesus actually did commit?
No.
No.
Sinless.
Right. The only sin that they claimed that he committed was a sin of blasphemy.
Right. Which he couldn't have because he is the sinner.
Right. And so the fact that they didn't believe who he was doesn't make their analysis true. They just happened to not believe who he really was. And so as a result, the sin, the claim of blasphemy was an erroneous claim of sin. So how can we be sure that Jesus truly is sinless without any error of any kind? Acts 2:22-24.
Q 22 to 24. 4 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, and whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it."
Why is it that Jesus came back from the dead?
He's the only one that can conquer death without, because he had no sin.
Because he had no sin. Death is a consequence of sin. But Jesus came back from the dead, demonstrating that he was actually sinless. Nobody can defeat death unless you have the approval of God to do so. And in order to receive that approval from God, you must be completely unworthy of death itself, which means you must be sin-free or sinless. Romans 1:4
says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead."
So again, we have the fact of the resurrection demonstrates that Jesus was actually holy, because it proved that he was the Son of God, that he was of the same nature and same character as his God. And as a result of that, again, death couldn't hold him. Death could not defeat him, but he could defeat death because of his holy nature and character. Any questions or comments? Well, it's a little fast today, but
it's thank you.
My favorite teacher, my favorite students. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your grace and your mercy, for your love and compassion. Thank you for your divine presence. Help us to grow in you, to live by your word, to serve you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that you are ever present with us. In Jesus' name, amen.